when we finish and obviously a offering is taken, that God has done a work this week in our hearts and our lives. And certainly, you know, we believe that God can do great things. And I want to just say that some of you maybe for the very first time will take a step of faith and involve yourself either in tithes and offerings at this time, or maybe you're stepping up your game a little bit as far as giving to missions. Let me just say to you, before we even get started preaching tonight, you will be challenged in that commitment. In other words, the devil will do everything he can to discourage you from keeping it. But I'm here to tell you that if you'll just determine you're going to do it, by God's grace, you will see some miracles in your life as you take those steps of faith. So let me encourage you along that way. It's our prayer that God will do just a great work here tonight as we continue and finish this meeting this week. Take your copy of God's Word. Let's meet together in the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy number 1, chapter 1 tonight. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 8. And we'll read down to verse number 12 for our text this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto, Paul says, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing now on this final message of this missions conference here at First Baptist. And Lord, it's our prayer as we've talked to you today about this message, Lord, that you'd give us the divine unction of the Holy Spirit upon our life and upon this message tonight. Lord, we certainly want to deliver it the way you want it to be delivered, and we want it to have an effect that, Lord, we cannot produce ourselves, but only can be produced by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, have your way, speak to our hearts, and Lord, I pray that you do a work in each one of our lives tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the saddest things for a person, as far as from my perspective, is to come to the end of their life. And, you know, they're in their final days, you know their days are numbered, and they look back over their life and say, what did my life really amount to? What did I give my life to that amounts to anything that's going to be a lasting legacy of my life? How did I impact this world to make it a better place? And some people obviously realize that they've wasted their life. They've wasted the opportunities that they've had in life and never used their life for really any long or lasting purpose. They've lived for self. They've lived for their own purposes and pleasure. About 22 years ago, I moved into the home that we live in Cleveland there. And when we moved in, it was a situation where it was a home that we had built. We had a man originally in our church who was a builder, and he helped us build our very first home. And so we did it at his cost. And so as a result of that, we were able to do it fairly cost effective and lived in a brand new home. But it was too far away, and so we decided we'd move a little closer to the church. And there was one last buildable lot in the area where our church was located, and so we happened to get it. There was a builder who was doing a little, like 16-house, little subdivision there. So we bought that lot and contracted for the house. And of course, we're going to move in, but we're there, you know, on a fairly regular basis, just kind of checking on how things are going on the house and its construction. Well, what I came to find out is before we even moved in, everybody knew that the pastor of the church was moving in because our church was in this little burg where we're building this house. And so everybody knew of our church, and they knew that the pastor of the Cleveland Baptist Church was moving into this house. And so, you know, you're kind of, you know, uh-oh, look out, here he comes. He's, you know, the weirdo is here. He's a pastor of a church. And so, you know, you have to kind of overcome some stereotypes in people's minds and deal with issues. And so when we moved in that house, of course, some of our neighbors around us were living in newer homes, but immediately to the left of our home was like an older section, and so we butted up against that, and these were nice homes, and the guy who lived next door to me had taken an early medical retirement from GM. He worked at the GM plant, but he had some physical issues that prohibited him from continuing on his career there. And his name was Bill. And Bill was my neighbor. Bill was I don't know how to say it. He was a hoarder. He would just hoard stuff. And so our trash would go on Tuesday morning. So on Monday night, he'd get out in his little truck. And he kind of putzy around the neighborhood and stop at places where he saw some stuff. And he'd pick it up and put it in the back of his truck and bring it home. And I'm not kidding you, his garage was so full. It was a two-car garage. It was so full he couldn't get a car in there. It was just a path to walk to the door. And he had all this stuff. And then he had an attic above his garage that was filled with stuff. And he built two outbuildings, and it was filled with stuff. And that was Bill's life. That's what he gave himself to. And I, as a pastor and as a neighbor, as a Christian, I was concerned about Bill's soul. I was concerned about him going to heaven. And so on a number of occasions, I'd say to Bill, "Hey, Bill, can I talk to you about, can I talk to you about church? Can I talk to you about God?" And here was his response immediately: "I don't have time for that." And I'm thinking to myself, "Well, why don't you have time for that? I mean, all you're doing is you're just going out and collecting a bunch of stuff and bringing it home and stuffing it in your garage. Why don't you have time?" And so he just kept telling me that. And so in those days, I was doing a lot of my sermon preparation at the house because it was just more conducive. Our kids were grown and gone. We had a house I'd set up as an office, one of the bedrooms in the house. And so the office that I had looked out towards the front of our house, and I could see Bill's driveway. Couldn't see in his garage, but I could see his driveway. I could see the neighbors across the street. And it wasn't uncommon, because Bill had some health issues and he was a little bit unstable on his feet, it wasn't uncommon sometimes for Bill to fall down. And there were times when I'd go over and I'd help Bill get back up and, put him on his chair. And he was out there, he's pilfering through his stuff, He was going through and, just kind of sorting through what he was going to keep and what he's going to... Well, he sure kept a whole lot more than he threw away, I'll tell you that. And literally, it's just amazing. So one day I'm there at the house preparing, working at the office at the house, and I look out and I see the rescue squad pull up, and I thought Bill's had a fall. This has happened before. Maybe he's having a health issue, and they would take him off to the hospital for a couple days and then come back. So the rescue squad pulled up, and I saw some neighbors across the street standing outside, and so I thought, okay, well I'm going to go see what's going on. So I walk outside, and about the time I walk outside, they're bringing the gurney out of the garage, but this time the sheets pulled over Bill's head, and I thought to myself, oh my. Bill, you didn't have time for God. Now you wish you did. When Bill passed away, all that stuff that was so important to him, what his wife did? She got dumpster loads. She brought one dumpster in after another, and they just started cleaning out the stuff. Pulled it out of the attic, pulled it out of the garage, just put it, threw it in a dumpster, and away it went to the trash heap of wherever it was. And that happened, probably three or four of those things. All that stuff that was a treasure to him on this earth, just a waste. Well, there are a lot of people that have what I call an empty element in their life. How many entertainers and actors and musicians and athletes with all their notoriety and wealth, and yet they find their lives so empty? How many times do we read or we hear about one of these famous people in the news and we hear about their untimely and self-afflicted demise? How many times does that happen? Here's a person, as far as the world is concerned, has got everything. They've got the money, they've got the glamour, they've got the looks, they have the fame, they have material things, and yet they never seem to be happy, and they end up so miserable in life, they have nothing to live for, so they say, there's so much pain here, I'm just going to go ahead and take my own life. They don't seem to, you don't have to be famous or gifted person to have a sense of emptiness in your life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about his personal experience of living his life, and he uses the phrase under the sun. And when the Bible uses that phrase in Ecclesiastes, it's talking about simply living your life from an earthly vantage point, kind of leaving God out of the equation. So he talks about living his life under the sun. And as he does that, it talks about this moment. And so what was Solomon's assessment? Think about it. Here's Solomon in chapter 2. He talks about, man, I had houses and I had lands. I had singing men and singing women. I gave myself to education. I gave myself to all these things that, everybody in the world thinks are so important. And what was his assessment of it? He said it's vanity, vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. And the idea of vanity means it's just an emptiness. There's nothing of substance that's really worth anything in all of it. You can give yourself to it, but when it all is all said and done, there's nothing there of any substance. So let's look at our text tonight, because here's what I want you to see. In our text, we see the Apostle Paul, the one who seemingly had nothing of what the world says a person needs to be happy. He doesn't have physical wealth. His body has paid a price for ministry and service to his King and Lord. He has no home at this moment, and he's being held in a Roman prison cell when he writes these words. And as we read what he writes, this passage, he knows he's soon going to be checking out of this world, and God has obviously revealed to him that his time is not long. But think about this, he's not a sad man. It's not like he's disappointed with what he's done in life. No, no, just the opposite of that. He has an element about his life that's very, very positive. You know, I think we all agree that when a person knows they're dying and they have an opportunity maybe to make a few statements to those that they love, that the words that they speak at that moment are some of those precious words, some of the most profound words that they'll ever speak. My father passed away in 2012, and I still remember my dad was diagnosed with cancer in February. My wife and I were on a mission trip. We were in Spain when we got a word that he had collapsed. He had been having some medical issues and had been to the hospital and checked out, but they didn't seem to find anything. And once again, while we were on this trip, he collapsed, and they had taken him to the hospital. By the time we got back and got to the hospital, you know, we got back from this trip and got to him with the hospital. They run these tests. They came in and shared with us that he had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and that they were going to try to treat him. He was, at that point, 82 years of his age in his life, and, you know, he had been a fairly robust man. And anyway, to make a long story short, he had so many other health issues that were going on that kind of complicated things, and he couldn't take the treatments. And so he was diagnosed in February, and the Lord took him home on April the 9th that year. So it wasn't a prolonged situation. But I still remember when hospice was called, and they put that hospital bed in the front room of the house my mom and dad lived in. My two sisters had lived out of town, and so they were there, and I was there, and we would take turns kind of sitting with him, and my dad would say things to us on that bed in the room, and things that I still hold on to today, and I was able to say things to him that I wanted to say. And I'm telling you that when somebody's dying, you say some things that you don't, you know, you perhaps wouldn't say otherwise. And I find that that's what Paul is doing here. He's used his life properly, and he's talking to a young preacher, and in this chapter, in this passage, Paul gives this young man four things that if a person will hold on to these things, they'll live a life that is worth living. In other words, you will get to the end of your life. If you'll incorporate these truths into your life, you'll have a life that at the end of it, you're going to leave a legacy that's going to outlive you, that's going to make a difference in this world. And so let's look at what he tells us here in this passage. And I think the first thing that if we're going to make a difference in this world and we're going to leave an impact on this world as a believer, we must live our life for a cause. Would you notice that, please, that we must live our life for a cause? He makes that statement in verse number 12. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Now, verses 9 through 12, the Apostle Paul kind of leads up to this cause. We find it here in verse number 9. He says in verse number 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling." So God doesn't just save us, but I want you to understand there's a calling. Now, it's not just a calling to those of us who are in ministry. It's a calling to every one of who are God's people. There's a call out there. There's a cause out there for all of us as the people of God, and we must understand that. And so he says he's called us with his holy calling. Look at the rest of the verse. "Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death." I love the fact that he's abolished death. That's a great, strong statement. He's abolished death. Yeah, we may die physically, but death has no hold on us. And because he has abolished death. He's abolished death in verse number 10 and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 11, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." So Paul understood that God had a purpose to accomplish through his life. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the idea of the word cause as the reason or motive that urges or moves or impels the mind to act or decide. So in other words, it's the reason that we do what we do. It's the cause. When you say, "Well, why did you do that?" We'll say something like this, "Well, because..." In other words, we're doing it because there's something that's motivating us. There's something that's happening here. And so the idea of a cause speaks of the purpose or the motivation for what a person does. You know, when God saves us or redeems us, he gives us many blessings and benefits. Yeah, I don't know that we sing that song sometimes, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." Man, there are so many blessings and benefits that come from being a believer. I mean, we hold a candle to no one in this world as a child of God. God's given us so many wonderful things, and we've got on top of it. I mean, it's just a blessing when you think about it. But one of the great blessings, think about this, one of the great blessings about being a believer is to know why you exist, why you're here, what purpose you are. It's not like we're just some random act. You know, that's the thing about evolution. It teaches that we're just kind of a random explosion took place and we just kind of randomly live upon this planet. But the Word of God teaches us that, no, that's not the purpose. God has created us and He saved us for a purpose to live for, to fulfill, to complete in this world. It's a wonderful thing. God has saved us and given us an eternal life and a cause and a purpose. Now, if you look at verse number 9, He speaks of that purpose. He notice what it says there. He says, who hath saved us and called us. So you're saved, but you're also called. And I want you to see that he talks a little bit more about that in his own life. In verse number 9, he says, whereunto I am appointed. That word appointed means that someone made a decision for a purpose. That's what it means. So we came into this service tonight, and Brother Pedro stood up here and led the music. Why did he lead the music? Because that's his responsibility. Someone said, hey, we're bringing you on staff, and while you're here, you're going to lead the congregation music. Pastor Mix made that decision. He said, I'm appointing you to that position on this staff. Brother Frank is working in outreach and working with his church planning things. That's an appointment. Your pastor was called by you as a people to be your pastor, but he's appointed by God for that particular position. And I want to tell you that you have an appointment as well. You have a purpose in this world. There's something that God wants to accomplish through your life, and you must not miss it. There's vitally important. We must understand that God has a purpose. The cause and purpose for all of us, think about this, this is the same across the board in some respects, but all of us, it's about making God known. In other words, you say, preacher, why am I here? I'm not called to ministry. Well, you're here, number one, to know God, but then you're number two, to make sure that other people know about God. Your purpose is to make Him known in this world, to be a light, so to speak, in this world. This is clearly articulated by a young teenager by the name of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember that story about David and Goliath. And David, in David's mind, it's not about a giant. Did you know that? When David got there to that battle, it wasn't about facing a giant. It was when his brother criticized him for stepping up and saying, "Hey, I'll fight the guy." His brother, you know, his brother was critical. His brother was downplaying him and belittling him. And he looks at his brother and makes a statement: "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" And the cause, of course, was not just fighting a giant, but David articulates that in the text. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 to 47, have you turned there? But listen what he says. David said to the Philistine, now he's in the valley, and he's facing this man in battle. Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. Listen, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. See, it's about making God known. Now, you say, how does that work in my life? Well, it works in the sense that every day you get up and you say, God, I'm saved, and I don't know what you exactly have for me today, but I want you to live through me, and I want you to be made known in through my life, and I want others to see God in me, whether it's the way I deal with my children, whether it's the way I conduct my business at the office, whether it's just the way that I go about and interact with my neighbors, but I want you to be known, and I'm here to tell you that the cause, a purpose for all of us is to make God known in this world. The world may know. God has a purpose and plan for your life. He didn't save you that you might serve your own purposes. It's not about me setting me out and saying, well, what do I want to do? What will make me happy? No. Our thought ought to be, and I'm speaking specifically to young people that are sitting here today, I'm saying to you, when you're trying to determine the direction of your life and what's the next step of your life, you ought to step back and say, God, you help me. You give me some direction. You tell me what you want me to do. What goals do you want me to pursue? What professions do you want me to pursue? What is it that you have for me? Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, made this statement many, many decades ago, 100 or so years ago. He said this. He said, God only gives the very best to those who leave the choice to Him. Think about that.
God only gives the very best to those who leave the choice to Him. Now, I got to tell you, God can see things that I can't see. God knows things that I don't know. And I'm here to tell you that God doesn't hate you, and He's not trying to make your life miserable. God loves you and wants you to serve Him. And if you'll let Him make the choices, He'll give you the best. No question about that. The world doesn't have to know your name to do something for God. Did you know that? In other words, your name doesn't have to be up on a marquee. The world doesn't have to know who you are for you to make a difference in this world. Some people in this room perhaps don't even know the name Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. He loved children. He loved young people, specifically young men. It was his passion to teach young men the Bible. And so every young man that came in his class, he was just so burdened about making sure that they knew Christ as his Savior. And so he would track them down. He'd hunt them down. And he'd make sure that he had an opportunity to witness to him. And one day he tracked one of the young men down that was part of his class. And that young man was working in his uncle's shoe store. And it was in the back. And Edward Kimball finally got a hold of this young man. And he said, "Dwight, are you saved?" And Dwight hung his head and said, "I'm not." And that day, Edward Kimball, a Sunday school teacher, led Dwight L. Moody to Jesus Christ. Just fulfilling his purpose. It was January 6th, 1850, and it was a cold, snowy day in London, England. So snowy, the pastor couldn't get to the church house from his own house. And there was a young boy who was making his way. He thought he was going to go to church that morning in a different church, and it was so bad, so snowy, he just ducked into the very first church that he came to, and it was the church that the pastor couldn't get to. And that young man sat in the back of that building, and the pastor couldn't get there, so one of the deacons said, "Well, the pastor's not here, but I'm going to go ahead and preach." And he preached from the book of Isaiah that morning, and he looked at that young man, and he looked at that congregation, and he was preaching from the text in Isaiah that says, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved." That old deacon, for some reason, pointed his finger at that young man and said, "Young man, look to the Lord." And that day, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was saved as a result of a deacon who did his duty, fulfilled his purpose. Let me ask you, what motivates you tonight? What is it? What's the reason that you get out of bed in the morning? What helps you to get your engine running? Is it about making more money? Is it about the stock market? Or is it about serving God and fulfilling your purpose? And I'm just simply saying tonight, hey, you're only going to leave a lasting legacy once you realize that there's a bigger cause and a bigger purpose than just you and just me. There's a God in heaven who wants us to fulfill it. Can I encourage you tonight to live for His cause? Notice, if you would, secondly, in this text, not only do we see there's a cause, if we're going to fulfill a purpose, we've got to understand the cause. We must understand that there's a cost to this cause. Look at verse number 8. He says, "Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Look again at verse number 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things." The Apostle Paul paid a great price to serve the Lord and fulfill the Lord's cause. It was shared with Paul early in his life that as a believer following the Lord, he was going to suffer some things. Acts 9:16, it says, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul makes a statement in Galatians 6:17. He said, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I believe that what he was saying, that his body had marks of where he had been beaten, where he had been chastised, not for anything wrong that he had done, but simply being a preacher and a follower of Jesus Christ. He catalogs his suffering to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11. So here's a man who willingly suffered for the cause of Christ. In our text, Paul is close to the end, and history tells us that Paul dies a martyr's death at the hands of Nero. But Paul was willing to pay that price because he believed in the cause. He believed in the cause. Can I tell you that every cause has a cost? If it's worth doing, it's going to have a cost to it. We've got a lot of folks that are in military here, and you understand that there's a cost to your service. But why do you do that? Because you believe in the cause, right? If it means that you have to leave your family behind to go fulfill your calling in the military and your duty in the military, you do that because it's a cause, and you pay a cost. God Himself paid the greatest of all costs for the cause of mankind. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "But ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might become rich." You mark it down to serve the Lord and fulfill His purpose, and to live for His cause means we must willingly pay a cost. I'm not going to have you turn over to Luke chapter 14, but if you've not done a study in Luke 14, can I encourage you to do so? In Luke chapter 14, we find Jesus speaking of the cost of being a disciple, and it's interesting to me, from my perspective anyway, I look at that particular passage, and we find that the great multitudes are following Jesus in the opening of that chapter, and he turns at them and begins to speak to them and says, hey, you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to follow me. So you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to hate your father and your mother and your life and your own life also. And I'm just simply saying there's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Missionary James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of Fiji. And when he was approaching those islands, the captain of the ship was concerned for his safety and begged him literally not to get off the ship. Here's what he said. He said, you'll lose your life and the lives of those that are with you if you go among such savages. To which Calvert replied, listen to what he said. We died before we ever came here. You know, it's interesting to me. Just recently, in the last 10 years, there has been a movement in Fiji. A Christian movement in Fiji. BIMI got commissioned by the Commissioner of Education to be able to place a Bible, a King James Bible, in the hand of every student in every public education institution in Fiji. Now, do you think that would have happened unless a guy like Calvert would have gone years ago willing to die for the cause? I'm just simply saying, hey, nothing good comes in life unless we're willing to pay a cost because we believe in our cause. We're here this week about missions. In order to get the gospel out around the world, it means that somebody's got to step up. Somebody's got to give. Somebody's got to go. Look, it's not like we're overpopulating the mission field. It's not like we've got so much money we don't need anymore. I'm just simply saying, hey, there's a cause, but there's also a cost. And we've got to see it. Would you notice, thirdly, in this text, not only is if we're going to live our life, we must understand the cause, we must understand the cost. But in order to do that, we also must live by a conviction. Look at verse number 12. For the which cause, that's the cause, I suffer these things, that's the cost. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? Here's his conviction. For I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, Paul believes some things about the one he served. You know, no one's going to pay a cost for a cause they don't believe in, right? So in other words, there's got to be a conviction that what I believe in, my cause is something that I'm willing to pony up, to step up and say, hey, I believe in it so much I'm willing to do it. That's a conviction. Conviction motivates a proper service for Christ. Think about this. No one will attempt to do anything, give anything, or sacrifice anything until they realize that the Lord is worthy. I don't know if you know Dr. Charles Keene. Dr. Keene, for years, pastored the First Baptist Church of Milford, Ohio. And if you've heard of the ministry Bearing Precious Seed, Dr. Keene was instrumental in that ministry getting established. And their ministry every year prints and sends out hundreds and thousands, if not millions, of New Testaments and Bibles in various different languages. And many churches are involved in assembling what we call seed line things, putting John and Romans together in different languages and then sending them out to the mission field. Now they're involved in what's called First Word, which is a Bible translation aspect, trying to get Bibles in languages where people don't have any. Dr. Keene made a statement. He said, you know, oftentimes we see pictures of children, you know, in our missions displays, and someone will come in, we'll see children, and we're moved by children with big eyes or perhaps swollen bellies, and we see the poverty. And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, from my personal perspective, I wouldn't send my children to the mission field just for another child. I wouldn't. He said, I'm not sure I'm willing to make that sacrifice. But here's what I will do. Because my Lord is worthy, he's worthy of everything that I can give to him. It may not be another child, but it is the Lord, and he calls upon us to fulfill his cause and his purpose. And I'm here to tell you that we must understand that. Think about this. Do you know why Joseph didn't give in to the temptation when it came knocking at his door as a young teenager? Man, you study his life. Here's Joseph, and he had the opportunities, and his parents weren't there, and there was no church. He didn't have a pastor. But why didn't he give in? It's because God had given him a dream, and he realized that, hey, I've not seen the fulfillment of this dream, and I won't see it if I give in to the temptation. He had a conviction. Moses marched into the presence of Pharaoh and spoke those words with great conviction when he looked at him and said, God said, let my people go. Why did Moses have that conviction? Because he had met with God at the burning bush and knew that God was alive. He had a conviction. Daniel held some convictions. When he's taken to Babylon, he wasn't going to eat the king's meat or drink the wine of the king. I'm simply saying that the person who the Lord faithfully uses is someone who has some convictions about what they believe. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what you believe, and do you know why you believe what you believe? Yeah, as Christians, we're not just a sit around saying, well, yeah, the pastor said it. No, that's good. The pastor did say it. But, you know, anything that's said from the pulpit, you ought to go home and check it out to make sure that it's true, that what he's teaching and preaching is found in the Bible. Let's be people of conviction saying, hey, I'm not living on my pastor's convictions. I'm living on my own convictions because I believe these things from the Word of God. John Kenneth Galbraith was a noted economist in the early 1900s, and he was called upon by many dignitaries from many different countries to deal with the economic markets that were at play in this world. And he wrote the following story in his autobiography about his housekeeper. I want to read it to you verbatim, what he wrote about her. He said, "It had been a wearying day, and I'd asked Emily," that was the housekeeper, "to hold my telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang, and Lyndon Johnson, the President of the United States, was calling from the White House. And he said, 'Get me Kenneth Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson.' She replied, 'He's sleeping, Mr. President.' He said not to disturb him. He responded, 'Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him.'" You would think, well, you know, president speaking, you know, everybody does what they're told. I love her response. "No, Mr. President, I won't wake him up. I work for him, not for you." I love that. He said when he called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure, the president anyway. He said, "Tell that woman I want her here at the White House working for me." Here's a woman who had some conviction about the one she worked for. Let me conclude tonight by simply saying there's a final thought that's found here in this text. There's a cause, there's a cost, there's a conviction, but it all results finally in a crown. Notice what he says in verse number 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed." Notice the phrase, "unto him against that day." Against that day. Paul spoke of that day in reference to the day that he would stand before the Lord, what we know as the Bema judgment seat of Christ. So, in my Bible, I don't even have to turn the page. You may have to turn the page in yours, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7 and 8. Paul said, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me," here's it is, "at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Folks, we have to understand that our rewards, what God is good to us here, and he'll bless us if we'll be obedient to him, doesn't mean there aren't going to be difficult days, and doesn't mean that there's going to be some challenges, doesn't mean there's not going to be a cost. But I'm here to tell you there's a day coming. The day coming when we'll stand before the Lord and God will reward his people. He'll reward his children. We mentioned the other day in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Lay not up treasure here on this earth." When the Bible uses the word lay up, it has the idea of vertical stacking, like hoarding. In other words, we're not to be hoarders down here on this earth. We're not to hoard up all these material resources for ourselves. Lay not up treasures here on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasure in heaven where no moth and rust doth corrupt and where no thieves break through and steal. And then he goes on to say, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I'm going to tell you, you know, a person's checkbook really is a good barometer of really what they value in life. Honestly, I say that with all sincerity. You show me what you spend your money on, and I'll tell you what's important to you. Now, we all know that there are certain things we all have to have. We do need to have a house to live in or some kind of housing. We do need to have some food to eat, and we do need to have some clothes to wear. We all know those things are important, and there are obviously utilities involved, but, you know, there's other things that are important, and I'm here to tell you that God says to us that number one on the list needs to be a tithe. Even before I take care of anything else, I'm supposed to give him 10% of whatever he gives to me. You want to argue about that all you want to, but I'm just simply saying the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. It is, it always has been, and it always will be. And then we talk about this, his heart for reaching the world, and we can have a part in that through our mission giving. And I'm just simply saying, hey, give some to God. Someday,
When you stand before him, you'll be glad that you did. You won't be sorry. You won't have wasted your life. We're encouraged by the same Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where he says that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abiding the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look, if this life is just about now, then hoard it up. In other words, if there's no God and there's no heaven and there's no hell, just go ahead and just hoard it up. Just be like my neighbor. Fill your garage full. Go ahead. You can do that. But if there is a God, and if this what we are preaching here is the truth, I'm here to tell you, you're wasting your life when you don't understand the cause and the cost and the conviction and the crown. These are things that will motivate you. When my dad died, he didn't die a wealthy man. He didn't leave a huge inheritance for us kids. He left my mom a house and a car, and that's about it. But I'll tell you what he did leave. He left a trail throughout his life of touching people because he loved God and served the Lord. And I'm telling you, hundreds, if not thousands of people were touched by his lives, and people are in ministry today because my dad touched their life, and he had three children who all went into ministry because he touched our lives. And I'm not saying that all of us belong in ministry. I'm just simply saying use your life. Use your life. I suppose you've heard the story of William Borden. He graduated from, I believe, high school in 1903. William Borden was the heir to the Borden dairy fortune. We've all heard of Borden's dairy, and he was a millionaire. Think about this. He was a millionaire in high school. When he graduated from high school, he was worth over $1 million himself personally, besides the family's wealth. When he graduated from high school, his family sent him on a worldwide tour, and he was a dedicated, consecrated Christian, and he loved the Lord, and actually had surrendered his life to be a missionary as a child. And when he surrendered his life, he wrote two words in the flyleaf of his Bible, and basically the two words were this: no reserve. He put the date when he surrendered, no reserve. Came back from that trip after seeing the suffering of the world and seeing the need of Jesus Christ, and just said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a missionary. So he entered into seminary, went to Yale University. While I was in Yale University, he gave away a ton of money, I think $70,000 to just various causes when he was there, and the Christian causes, and he was inspiration to many of the students. He was really the spiritual light of Yale University during his day, and when he graduated, he decided, okay, I'm heading to China. I want to reach the Muslims in China, and I'm going to make a difference in their lives. And so when he sailed to China, he wrote two more words down in the flyleaf of his Bible, and he dated it, simply said, no retreat. Those two words. So it's no reserves and no retreat. I'm going forward. And so he, on his way to China, he stopped by Egypt, where he met a man who had been working with Muslims and tried to learn how to reach them. And he hadn't been there very long when he contracted, at the age of 25, he contracted cerebral meningitis. And it wasn't long before William Borden was dead. The world was shaken. Nobody could figure out how it is that this young man, so young and with such promise and could have done so much with his life, but yet followed this calling of God. But what people didn't know is that his sudden passing sent a kind of a revival among those people that obviously that were still alive, who had been impacted by his life. And so many of them surrendered to go and do the work of God because of the suddenness of his passing. They didn't send his body back to the United States. They buried him there in Egypt. But they did send his Bible back. 2 days before he died, naked hand, he wrote two more words in the flyleaf of his Bible. And those two words were this: no regret. No reserves. No retreat. No regret. I wonder sometimes when we get to the end of our life, can we say, hey, I've lived my life without regret? That can only happen if we understand there's a cause. And we understand that with that cause, there's a cost. But we'll pay the cost because we understand we have a conviction that says that motivates that. And the conviction also says, hey, there's a future in which we'll stand before the Lord and make a difference. Tonight, as we conclude this missions conference, I want you to consider that in some respects, you're voting on your card of what you believe about the cause. It's not a matter of the size of the offering. You realize that, don't you? For some people, you know, $5 a week may be a lot. For others, you know, they could easily give $200 or $250 a week. I'm not telling you what to give. I'm just simply saying it's not the size of the offering. It's do we believe in the cause? Are we willing to make a sacrifice because there's a cause, and that cause has a cost that's involved? I can't answer that for you. But you'll answer tonight as you think about your mission offering. And as you think about the outreach of this church and the future and what God has for all of it. Let me just encourage you tonight to understand, hey, this life is so short, so short-lived. I don't know, I may be one of the oldest people in this room today. In fact, I'm probably very close to it. But I got to tell you, when I look back on these 63 years of my life, man, it's gone by so fast. And it seems like, you know, life is moving at a fast breakneck speed. My mom is 91. She's still alive. She lives with us. Feisty little gal. She reminds me of Granny Clampett. I don't know if I'll live that long or not. In some respects, I hope not. I hope Jesus comes before then. But however long I live, I want to know I'm living for a cause. And it's there. It's just up to me whether I keep it or not. And it's your cause too. God has a cause and a purpose for your life. Don't miss it. Don't waste it. Find it. Capture it. Understand that with that cause, there's a cost. But you're willing to pay it because of the conviction and the crown. Pray that God helps us tonight to understand these truths. It can revolutionize and change our lives, no question about that. What a sad day when my neighbor died suddenly and leaving behind just a bunch of stuff that gets carried away to the dump. It's interesting to me that, you know, that's kind of the way life is, isn't it? You know, we live all our life to accumulate stuff, and then we get to the end of our life, and we have to stop giving it away, start, you know, carrying it away, and our life just begins to shrink down to less and less. But I'm here to tell you that we can keep putting up more and more on the other side if we'll just understand the cause. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here this week. It's our prayer that God will help us as a people to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, and that we'll be captivated by the cause and be willing to pay the cost for it. Father, we pray your blessings tonight on our lives. And Lord, we know that you have a cause and a purpose for every person that's in this room. We can only fulfill that cause, Lord, as we look to you. I'm praying for young people and young adults that are in this room tonight, that they would understand that God has a cause and a purpose for their life. I'm praying for young families, that parents would help their children understand that there's only really one cause that's worth living for, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. And I'm praying for a church tonight to understand the cause of missions, to reach the world with the gospel, because Jesus, you're worthy. You gave your life so that the world could know you. But they can't know you unless preachers preach, and they can't go unless they be sent. And so, Father, I pray that we'd be helpers to send. Lord, bless the time in which the offering is received tonight, the commitments that are taken. Lord, use it to further your cause in this world. We pray this in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed. Perhaps you need to just come tonight. Let's stand together. Maybe you just need to come and pray about the offering this evening, or your part in it. Or maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, I want to find myself at the altar. Lord, I want to know your purpose. I want to know your cause for my life. Whatever God may be doing in your life, can we just respond to him tonight? You can do that, I suppose, in your pew. There's no question about that. But maybe you need to spend a few moments just talking to the Lord about his cause and his purpose and the part that you play in this grand scheme of what God is doing in this world. It's wonderful to know that there's a God in heaven who has a part that Kevin Folger can play. And if I just follow him, I'll not be sorry. But if I do my own thing, I will be sorry. I wish that I leave behind just a legacy that doesn't amount to what God wants it to amount to. So as the piano begins to play, God has spoken our hearts tonight. Let's let him have his way, please.
Today a man is somewhere. good news, winning families to Jesus all around his neighborhood. He tells them that God is able to make their house a home. He wants to win the world for Christ, but he can't do it alone. But each one can reach one. As we follow after Christ, we all can lead one. We can lead one to the Savior. Then together we can tell the world that Jesus is the way. If we each one reach one, the message is unchanging. Go ye into all the world and share the love of Jesus, far away or door to door. Just like somebody told you that Jesus loves you so, you must tell someone who will tell someone until the whole world knows. Each one can reach one. As we follow after Christ, we all can lead one. We can lead one to the Savior. Then together we can tell the world Jesus is the way. If we each one reach one.
Our Father and our God, we love you. God, give us clarity and understanding of what it is you would desire for each of us. And Father, may we find our assignment in thy kingdom, as well as an understanding of what you would have us believe you for and to obey. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.